Now we come to this passage in Romans, and as we've come here, Paul begins to turn our attention to eternity and having a heavenly perspective and understanding things from God's perspective and not ours. So here's what he says in very beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And when we talked about that, we talked about how everything on this earth is suffering. The earth is dying. Death reigns on this earth. Everything breaks. Like you can make your body perfect, and you know what's going to happen when you're old? It's going to break. It's going to break down. For some of us, it breaks a little sooner. Right? Like, you can make yourself a perfect specimen of human agility and athletics, and you're going to break down. This earth is corrupt, and the things in it are failing. And so everyone engages in some measure of suffering. And then we talked about how in America, we don't suffer like the rest of the world, right? Like we don't have suffering problems like they do in India, where we're worried about what we're going to eat tomorrow. Most of us are wondering how much we get to eat tonight after we're done, right? But we have brothers and sisters all across the world who suffer, right? And then we talked about how we can suffer a little bit by choice, by denying ourselves some privileges. But look at what Paul says. The sufferings of this age, the things that bother us now, these things that are painful now, have no comparison to the things that are set before us in eternity. In other words, think of this. The suffering that we have here, the worrying about what we're going to do, how we're going to survive, the pains of illness and sickness, these pains that we have here don't compare to the glory of what's to come. If you could see into heaven, all these things that supposedly bother us wouldn't matter at all. They wouldn't matter at all. And Paul encourages us to hold this perspective. Think about the glory that is to be revealed to you. Think about the things that are to be revealed to you. The glory that you're going to see in heaven. Don't think about the things that are here only. Instead, think about what's beyond. Have an eternal perspective. And remember that the things that we do here affect our joy in the future. We need to think about that. The things that we do here have an effect on what we are doing in the future. Right? Now, verse 19. Then this is what we talked about last week, and I only got halfway through what we were going to talk about, so let's jump in. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Remember that? We talked about how even the trees and the mountains and everything is waiting for the sons of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, to be revealed in full glory. And we don't mean revealed like, you know, you become a Christian and all of a sudden trees are like, yay, there he is. No, I mean like full glory. When Jesus returns and you get a glorified body, this is where Christianity starts to sound a little crazy. You follow? We're going to sound a little crazy tonight, but here's the craziest part. It's all true. So creation is waiting for us to show up, for our souls, for our bodies to match our souls, for those who are Christians to be revealed as sons and daughters of God, as the children of the Most High God adopted by the King. Right? Creation waits for it. So imagine the day that's described in Revelation when heaven drops in silence. And there's a half hour period of nothing. No noise, nothing. As all of creation tenses and waits for the Messiah to land on earth and establish his kingdom. And everything in creation literally stops. In total silence. And then the Messiah lands and there's an eruption of noise. Oceans begin to crash. Mountains start to make rumbles. Trees start to wave. Birds start to sing. Dogs
bark
now. Wait until Jesus comes back. They're going to bark like crazy. Lions roaring. Have you ever heard a lion roar? I was in a zoo. The lion was at the back of the zoo in Baltimore. The lion was at the back of the zoo, which is, you know, it's not incredibly far away, but it's pretty far. It's like from here to Stewart's. You know, that's where the back of the zoo was. And I'm standing here, and we hear, roar, and it's like you can feel the rumble, right, in your chest. Like, whoa, what? And we heard this lion roar, and I was like, what was that? And we walked over, and as we walked closer, it roared again. It's so incredibly loud. You could hear it crystal clear, so much so that it made a rumbling in your chest from here to Stewart's. Imagine every lion in the world roaring at the top of its lungs. All the hippos. Right? Elephants. Everything just explodes at the glory of Jesus Christ landing on this earth. And all of a sudden, and here's why they're waiting. All of a sudden, everything is set right. And all the sin that has broken this world, all those pains you deal with, all the death that you encounter, all the sickness, all the illness, everything is set right by Jesus Christ returning and wiping out all sin. And the earth explodes. Right now, we're waiting for that. And so creation is waiting for that to happen. And it's been subject. Look at verse 20. For creation was subjected to futility. You know what futility is, right? Hamster wheel. No matter how far that thing runs, no matter how fast it runs, it's never going to beat the wheel. Right? That's futility. Like, hamsters will run like crazy because I honestly think that they think they'll go somewhere. And hamsters are dumb. So I think they'll... Right? Same thing, right? And now here's the thing about creation. Creation was subject to futility. In other words, when mankind fell, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and broke the covenant, broke the relationship with God, and separated us from God, here's what happened to creation. All of a sudden, they started to break down. Trees started to die. Animals started having lifespans that would end. Things started dying. And it was subjected to this futile cycle of growth and death and growth and death and growth and death, growth and death, over and over and over, waiting for God to return and restore everything to perfect Sabbath. Look, it was subjected to futility, and it wasn't subjected willingly. It's not like the trees were like, well, I guess we'll just die now. That's not how it was. What happened was there was a purpose to the futility that it was subjected to. Now, I want you to hear that. Futility, the futility of the cycle of life, had a purpose to it. If you're quick, you realize that that doesn't make sense. The futility to the cycle of life had a purpose to it. It was subjected to futility because God, Him who subjected it, that's God, subjected it in hope that creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we talked about this last week some, that God subjected creation with the hope that it would be restored to perfect Sabbath. That everything on this earth would be restored to Him and that the glory of God would remain on this earth. You follow? So this is where we started. This is where we ended last week. Now I want to be clear about something. Does God hope the same way we do? No, that's a question to answer. Does God hope the same way we do? When you hope for something, do you know it's going to happen? No, that's why we call it, I hope it'll happen, right? That's what most of us use the word hope. When God hopes for something, does he have that problem? No. So what does it mean when God hopes for something? Anybody? What does it mean? Okay, so if God can't, okay, God sees everything, right? He's omnipresent, he's eternal, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all the omni things. He subjects them in hope. So here's the thing that we get about God. Okay, so God subjects them in hope. Divine hope has to be different than human hope. Right? It can't be the same. You see, divine hope is much more like when my daughter sees me pull into the driveway. Right? She all of a sudden has hope that I'm going to walk in the door. She knows it's going to happen. She sees me pull in the driveway, but she has not yet seen me walk in the door. You with me? You follow? So my daughter, this is what she does. It's her bed. This is bed. It's bigger than this. We don't make her sleep on a stool. It's bigger. Yeah. She climbs up on the bed, opens the window, which she's not supposed to do. Opens the window. This is tearing the blinds. Opens the window. Closes the window. Gets off the bed. Hides in the closet. I come home. I walk in the door. Click. Girls, I'm home. Ellie comes running down the hall. And this is Ellie, right? If this is me, Ellie, who has no hope. She didn't have hope of seeing me. She's not the point of the illustration, but this is funny. Runs down the hall, hug, runs away. Right? That's my youngest, right? My oldest, on the other hand, I say, where's Julia? And my wife goes, she's hiding. I'm like, why is she hiding? I don't want to play hide and seek. Every time, I do this every time. I don't want to play hide and seek. Go find your daughter. I won't play. I just got home. I just want to hug her and then sit on the couch and rest a little bit. Go find your daughter. Okay, fine. So I go. Is she under the bed? No. Is she in the closet? Walk over to the closet. Hi. And that's it. That's the whole thing. That's the whole game. She plays it every time. Right, but she had this hope that when she saw me pull up in the driveway, she knew I can hide and Daddy's going to come find me. So she goes and runs and hides. Every time this happens, it's not always the closet. Sometimes it's under the desk, right? So it's always one of two, under the desk, closet, maybe behind a chair. Very rarely. And the chairs, like, have holes. So not very good at this. So she, in hope, sees me pull into the driveway, knows when Daddy comes in the door, we're going to play hide and seek once. Actually, only a halftime, because I don't go hide. We're going to play halftime, half game of hide and seek. Jumps down, goes and hides, and I come in the door and have to find her, right? This is the same thing happens every day. So, that's hope, right? This is hope, and this is the kind of hope that I think God has here. I know it's silly to compare God to a three-year-old, but bear with me. It works. This is the kind of hope that God has. You see, God can see what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He orchestrates what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to work out. And in hope, he sits with eager expectation, waiting for the restoration of Sabbath. This is divine hope. You see, he knew in subjecting creation to decay and corruption, in letting death work on the earth, all of creation would be drawn back to him for redemption. All of creation would have to have him for rescue. And he knew it would restore everything. So he subjects it in the hope that creation will no longer be in bondage to corruption and sin. You with me? But rather that like the sons of God being revealed, they, the creation, would experience the glory of the revelation of the sons of God. Look at verse 22 with me. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I love that phrase, until now. We know that all of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Here's what Paul is telling you. Listen, the Spirit of God enacting in your soul to change who you are begins the process of rejoicing in all of creation. You see, the earth begins to rejoice that you are saved. And that while it hasn't come to fruition completely, while it hasn't completely been brought forward, you are now starting the process. Isn't it amazing? Go up and tell a tree you're welcome. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. People think you're crazy. Right? This is the idea. Creation begins to feel the joy of the Lord and the change in things. And that's exactly, read through the book of Revelation, that's exactly what we get. The picture in the book of Revelation is of creation. When we read about creation, it's of creation going, yeah! Woo-hoo! Right? Like that's the picture of creation we get over and over in the book of Revelation is this ridiculously excited cheer. Everything claps, thunder clouds. Have you ever read through the book of Revelation? The imagery in there is incredible. I heard, as it were, the sound of many rushing waters. You ever heard rushing waters? Here's the thing. He's not standing near a waterfall, but that's what he hears. That's amazing. Like the imagery there, creation goes nuts when it starts to hear that the Messiah is returning to restore balance and to restore everything. And he says, until now. So creation's been waiting in the groans of childbirth until now. Verse 23. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the spirits, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now check this out. We wait and we groan inwardly. Now there's two options here for our waiting, right? The world that we live in is falling apart. Sin exists here. There's no getting around it. Everything's dying. Trees die, plants die. You have to water grass because it's in a cycle of dying, and we live in Texas, right? So everything on this earth is in a slow decay. You with me? You follow? Now we have an option. We wait. So when you become a believer in Christ Jesus, you're still in this earth, right? Right? Are you? Anybody become a believer in Christ Jesus and suddenly leave? No, nobody does, right? You become a believer in Christ Jesus, you're still here. You still have to go home to your family. You still have to deal with wickedness. You still have to deal with your own wickedness. Like when you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, why did that happen? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? You answer me. And he points back at you, right? Like this is the nature of who we are. We are suffocating here in this life in sin. Like everything is in decay. There will always be problems. Can I just tell you that marriage, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a career, a life, a hard-working, pull-up-yourself-from-the-bootstraps kind of lifestyle, none of those are going to fulfill you. And the reason is because this life is slowly decaying. We are in slow corruption. And so we wait. And just by way of application, there's two ways to wait. There's looking at now and focusing on this earth, waiting, where you're just mad at everything. Where you're waiting and everything that happens here is 100 times more important than anything else. Right? There's that kind of waiting. Right? Where you're mad at so-and-so because they said such-and-such and they shouldn't be talking about such-and-such and blah, 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 blah. Who cares about such-and-such? Right? Like, this is there's that kind of waiting. And that's what we usually get caught up in, right? That's what makes us sick to our stomach. You know the feeling I'm talking about? Like when you have to call somebody because they've been saying something or doing something that is mean. And you've got to call them, hey, I didn't appreciate that, right? Like you've got to have that awkward conversation, right? Yeah? Like there's that, and that pit that you feel in your stomach that's like, I don't want to call them. That pit, right? Everybody has that pit. Everybody. Now, it may not be over calling somebody. It may be over something else. But we all have that pit. And here's why we get that pit. Because we start to think that everything on this earth is the end. And you see, if your memories are focused around the idea that this earth is your end, then you're going to have that pit a lot. But if your waiting is done such that you are focused on eternity, and you're thinking about what's to come, that pit's not going to be there so much. Because you're not going to care about what so-and-so said about such-and-such or did about such-and-such or where these things happened. It's not going to bother you. Instead, all you're concerned with is the glory that is to come. And when so-and-so says such-and-such about such-and-such and blah, 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 all of a sudden, in comparison to what's coming and the glory of heaven, yeah, it just doesn't matter. So here's first application for you, right? You can pick your memories. Did you know that? It's been scientifically proven. You can pick your memories by what you choose to repeat and retell. This is why it's so important when you're in student ministry to pick your memories. Pick the things you talk about. Don't let foolish friends pick them for you. Hey, remember that time you got hit in the face with an apple? Worthless. Pick something of value. Pick the memories that point you to eternity. Repeat them. This is why God says, write the word of God on your forehead. Literally, carry it around with you day and night. Repeat it constantly because you can pick your memories. Choose to remember the day that you got saved, the day that somebody talked to you about Jesus, the day that you decided that you were going to do these things. Pick these memories. Pick them. And you'll find your focus will change from this earth being the center of everything to heaven being the center of everything. And I got to tell you, heaven, a lot better than this place. The Bible calls this place a shadow. No one rejoices and has a dance party in a shadow. Right? You don't go into a dance party in shadow. There's lights blazing everywhere. Rejoicing happens in the light. And this earth is shadow. Focus on the light that is to come, the light that we get a small glimpse of on this earth. Now, I just want to encourage you, waiting is hard. This is why the Bible uses the terms here. We groan inwardly. We groan inwardly. You ever wonder why, as a Christian, you get tired and worn out with the things on this earth? It's because your spirit is going, I just wish it would be over. Like, this is reality. We live in a world filled with sin. You're groaning inwardly. Pick your memories and focus on heaven. Pick the memories that aren't just darkness, but instead remind you of the light. Pick them. You see, where your focus is will determine the type of groaning that you have in your soul. Where your focus is will determine that pit in your stomach, whether you have that pit in your stomach or you're rejoicing in suffering. You with me? If your focus is on this earth, that pit in your stomach and that anger you feel towards other people, that need to vindicate yourself and make yourself righteous and to just fix it by talking to the person and that vindication that you feel, that will fade away if your focus is eternal. Where your focus is will determine the type of groaning you have, whether your groaning is honest, yearning for the Spirit of God to restore our bodies to the condition of our souls that we would be able to rejoice with God in heaven, or whether your groanings are frustration and irritation with everything around you. Where your focus is will determine where your groaning is and the kind of groaning you have. You get me? So set your focus on things above, not on things behind. And now, here's where the groaning comes from. You see, because this is not our end. I love to talk about this. I love talking about our new bodies in heaven because I think it's awesome, right? Like, do you know in heaven? I know I say this all the time. Most of you know. In heaven, we get new bodies and we're all of a sudden able to fly. I'm really excited about that because I hate planes. Heaven is a cube. I don't know how that works. And there's stuff in the middle. I don't know how that works. It's a cube. It's not like you walk off the end, woo, and you fall sideways. It's a cube as in like there's intricate detail all throughout and you somehow can move in and out of it. Ta-da! Jesus didn't need a door when he had a new body. And we get bodies like him. He didn't need a door. In fact, they had locked the door and were hiding under a table. And he comes in. They weren't really hiding under a table. They were hiding around a table hoping no one would see. And I imagine Jesus shows up and is like, hey guys. And they're like, ah! Right? Like, that's what I think happened. So Jesus doesn't need a door. He just walks in. Do you realize that means in heaven, no need for doors. Right? Here's another thing. No need for lights. That blows my mind, right? No need for lights because Jesus is there, so just everything's got, you can see. You got night vision and nothing, I don't know. It just doesn't make sense. I don't understand how, I don't get the physics of how you can walk into an area and there be no light other than coming from one person who might be on the other side of heaven. We've got light in heaven, and it's all based because God is there. There's no more rivers or oceans. There's no more oceans. There's one river. There's no more oceans because nothing is unknown. And get that, nothing is unknown. You will know as you are fully known. And yet, there will still be stuff to learn. I don't understand that either. We'll still be learning about who God is, even in eternity. Heaven's incredible. And this earth is shadow. This earth is pretty awesome. But it doesn't compare at all to heaven. The things on this earth are amazing. Have you ever been to the Yosemite National Park? Any park? You ever seen a bird? They just walk off a building and keep going. That's ridiculous. It's amazing. I wish I could do that. They're still going straight. I don't know, like, it's amazing, right? Airplanes are 2 or 3 tons. They're massive. They weigh a ton. And yet, because of some mysterious laws of physics, which I call magic, they float in the sky when going a certain speed. That's a shadow of what we see in heaven. That amazes me, and that's a shadow of what we see in heaven. That's a shadow of the ingenuity that God has created for us in heaven. That's all shadow. You see, a day is coming when we will be completely restored. And look at this, in verse 23 again, and now not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And then he tells you what that is, the redemption of our bodies. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let's do 35. Paul's going to talk about the bodies that we get. Are you excited? But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? So Paul's dealing with people who are objecting. No, you can't be raised from the dead. That's silly, Paul. And Paul's, no, it's going to happen. Watch. Verse 36, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow in the body that is to be but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. To each kind of seed he gives its own body, for not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Glory of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly bodies is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another of the stars, and for star differs from star in glory. So check this out. He says, okay, think about this earth. How creative was God when he made everything here? Pretty darn creative. And he says, but just like a seed dies, something rises from the seed, right? So our bodies are going to die on this earth, and something's going to rise. Right? You get it? Check it out. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So check that out. First off, the body that we get is imperishable. No more death. No more stubbing your toes or jamming your fingers. No more hurt ankles or sore arms. No more burning. No more breaking. Imperishable. There is no perishing. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Here it's weak, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that it is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and a man of dust. The second is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, get this, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. Tell me, who's the man of heaven? Jesus. Jesus is the man of heaven. Do you realize what that means? Jesus ascends into the sky after he was resurrected. Jesus walks through doors. Jesus disappears from places and reappears elsewhere. Jesus is suddenly able to do amazing things that even he had been subjected to this earth prior to the resurrection. But now we no longer look like the man of dust, the man who's dying and frail and broken, but instead we get to look like the man who defeated death. We get to look like the one who defeated death itself, and pain and torment is gone. That's awesome. We wait for the adoption as son, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24 in Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. What hope were we saved in? Was it man's hope?
Nope.
No, whose hope was it? God's hope. Is man's hope the same as God's hope?
Nope.
No, when man sees something and hopes for it, he doesn't know it's going to happen. There is no power or certainty in man's hope. But in God's hope, there is certainty and there is power. And in this hope, this certainty, this absolute assurance, we were saved. So get this. If you have trusted in Christ Jesus, this is the hope that you're saved in. It's not gonna fade away. You now have victory in Christ Jesus. You have a hope and an assurance that one day the clouds will part and this earth will no longer bear you down in suffering. And instead, you will be resurrected to beauty and power and strength beyond your comprehension. And you will be in the hands of the Almighty King, heaven of heaven and earth, the Lord of all glory. That's the hope of your salvation right there. And that hope is certain because it's not a man's hope. It's not based on you or your decisions or designs. It's based on God and His design. That hope is His design for certainty, for He subjected it to futility in the hope that it would no longer be in bondage to corruption, that all the things that once weighed you down would be gone. Oh! Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Here's the thing. This is our last application. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we hope for it with patience. So get this. There's an assurance of our hope in that our assurance is based on God, right? So we hope for something that we can't see right now, that we can't get. So listen, bad days, bad things happen, bad stuff, things break, souls get injured, hearts break, and yet we wait with eager anticipation because of the hope. But get this, if you could see it, it wouldn't be hope, it would be surety, it would be assurance, right? It would be absolutely sure, but instead God calls us to wait for it. Wait for it with hope. So here, my call for you. Learn to cultivate in your life a spirit of eternal perspective. Learn to look at eternity. Learn to look at everything on this earth through the lens of eternal value. Who you marry. Where you go to school. What you do with your life. Look at it for eternal value. Don't be subject to this world alone. There is a greater world beyond this. And if you will trust in Jesus, repent from your sins, trust in the Lord, you get a part of it. And you can put your eyes, your focus, your heart, you can put that there. You can focus there. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you need to now. There's not a time tomorrow, the next day. Now is your time. Trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are adults all over this room for you to grab and talk to. So my encouragement to you as a Christian is have an eternal perspective and it will bring you patience. Have an eternal perspective and it will solidify your hope. Have an eternal perspective and it will help you maintain a connection with the Spirit that will go beyond the troubles of this world and the sufferings of this world. Have an eternal perspective. And if you are hearing me and you know I don't have an eternal perspective because you don't know Jesus, listen, it's really simple. Confess to God that you're a sinner. Repent, which means stop it. Repent, literally, that's stop, turn around. That's what it means. Repent and follow Jesus. Trust Him. Follow Him. It's that simple. If it was hard, everybody on the earth would do it. But it's simple. So, let me pray for you. And we're going to worship a little bit through song.